Some believe Hitler was actually demon-possessed. How could any normal human being subject thousands of his fellow humans to the sufferings of the concentration camps and then the gas chambers? At least the fires that cremated the victims' bodies did not last forever. They went out long ago, thankfully. Just imagine the fear if you were one of those starving people. You know, it's no wonder many people have been turned off Christianity and the Christian God by the teaching of eternally suffering in hellfires. It's not even justice. Every teaching that God has given us comes like a love letter from His heart to us. Every teaching tells us something about God. It implicates who He is and what He's like. God is love, therefore there is no eternal torment. He is not the God of fear and torment, but of faith and happiness. Come with us now and let us see what God really says in the Bible about hell. Christiana, what was the original lie of the devil?
Well, we all know the story about the Garden of Eden, how the serpent said to Eve when she took off, when he was trying to convince her to take the fruit, "You shall not surely die." And yet it was the opposite to what God had said to Eve.
God said, "You won't die." The devil
says,
"No, so God said, you will die," didn't he? That's right,
you will die. Sorry,
yes. And the devil came along and said, "You won't die."
You won't die, yes.
Murray, how does that affect subsequent history?
Well, we see this as the basis of many, many of the religions that mankind has made from that time on. And it was the Greek philosophers, Plato especially, who built a philosophical framework of dualism that acted like a new set of glasses for people to read scripture. And they put this dualism on and they saw good, evil, spirit, flesh, male, female. And every second piece in that pair was seen to be bad. So flesh was bad, female was bad, and evil was bad. And this is a philosophical framework for inequality amongst the genders. It's the philosophical framework for the immortal soul, because this spirit lived forever. And if we could just free this immortal spirit, the Greeks taught, then this immortal soul could go and be with God forever and enjoy bliss and happiness.
Ellen, could you just flesh out for us, what is this immortal soul teaching?
I think we've got to realise that there are these two words, mortal and immortal. You know, the word mortal basically means subject to death. Immortal means not subject to death, eternal, everlasting. And the Bible very clearly refers to man as being mortal. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that God only has immortality. And if God only has immortality, then nobody else has immortality. But man is mortal and does not receive immortality. And I think this is an important point, that man does not receive immortality until when Jesus returns. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53, it says, "Then this mortal shall put on immortality." So we don't become immortal until Jesus returns.
So it's not a gift at birth.
Definitely not.
It's a gift when Jesus returns.
That's right.
Okay.
So, Murray, getting back to what you were talking about, the Greeks, because it seems to me that this is very, very crucial to our understanding today in the Western world, particularly that's influenced, I guess, the rest of the world.
Sure.
And that is that the Greeks, Plato, you're saying, taught the immortal soul.
Yes.
Which is really what Christiana was pointing out to us originally, was the devil's lie, that you don't die when you die.
Yeah. You see, if you have an immortal soul, then death isn't death. Death is just the entrance to a life of suffering if you're not in relationship with God. And this is just a horrendous idea that God would punish people forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I just can't see how you can hold a God of love and this Plato idea of immortal soul in the same hands.
And I think it's very interesting that in the story that Christiana referred to in the book of Genesis, remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, God sent angels to protect the tree of life for the very purpose so that they would not eat and live forever. God did not want man at that point to be immortal, basically, and he prevented it by stopping them from eating of the tree of life.
It sort of reminds me, Christiana, of that text. Is it in Romans where it says the wages of sin is...
Romans 6:23 is death. Wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. And but the gift of God is eternal life. So it's actually life. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something that we already have.
Well, if you believe the immortal theory, the wages of sin is really living on, isn't it?
It's a life of
perpetuating,
suffering.
Yeah.
You live on for a life of suffering, either to somehow atone for your sin by adding to the cross and paying for your sin through your own personal suffering, or by having someone add to the merits of Jesus by having certain things done on earth through your family and through a church perhaps, and in order for that merit to go to your account so that you can be free of your suffering.
You know, the one teaching, I guess you could almost say, that is common to all false religions is that after death there's some form of life, whether it's in reincarnation or whatever. It might be going through a series of stages to reach heaven at the end, but it's pervaded all other religions, this one idea that death is not the end. We think of the ancient Egyptians and the great drama that they had at death in order to preserve the spirit of the Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And, of course, gradually it came into the Christian church. It was adopted very early in the medieval church. And from then on, it's been such a tremendous caricature of the character of God, because it gives such a false picture of God.
Yeah. What it does essentially, Jeff, is it makes death a friend, whereas the Bible calls death an enemy. Hmm. If death ushers me into eternity, then bring it on. But the Bible has a different view. The Bible sees us as a holistic unit. And the Bible speaks of death being an enemy, the last enemy that God's going to destroy.
Mm-hmm. Christiana, how do you see this fitting into that, you know, that big epic story that we've been talking about?
Yep.
Because why is the devil interested in teaching that you don't die when you die? What's the vested interest that he has in teaching that?
Yeah, I mean, he really wants to actually destroy our perception of who God is. He does not want us to realize that God actually has a different plan, and God has a different plan in terms of concept of death. And he wants us to think that we will just continually, either we continue to suffer or we would have some sort of a better life that we would attain to.
It's really a slur on the nature of God, isn't it? If God is some vindictive being that's stoking hell because we cursed and swore last time he stoked hell with fire, and it just goes on for thousands and thousands and thousands and hundreds and millions of years, then what does that say about God? It's a being we would cringe from, Alan, isn't it?
I think there's no teaching that has made more people atheists than the teaching of an eternally burning hell.
Yeah.
Because it gives such a wrong picture of the loving God that God really is. Mm. Yes.
It's the whole concept of just us living forever into a different state of life is he has no power. He doesn't determine it. We're just continue on to live to a different state of existence in a sense.
It makes Jesus look small too, Jeff, because with an immortal soul concept, all the best that Jesus can do on the cross is earn the right to somehow isolate sin and quarantine it in hell. But if you take out the Greek idea of immortal soul, then the cross enables God to actually end sin once and for all. It makes the cross the central, the high point of God's activity for us, not just, well, God is a little bit impotent in this point. He has to isolate and quarantine sin. And it's just a real slur on why Jesus came.
Yeah. But doesn't the Bible teach everlasting fire?
Well, it's certainly true, Jeff, that there are texts in the Scriptures that do speak about eternal fire. I mean, I'm thinking of that text even in Revelation 14, when we talk about the three angels' messages. The third angel's message is perhaps the most solemn warning in all the Bible. But the way it is worded here in Revelation chapter 14, when it says that if anyone worships the beast, etc., he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God that's poured out full strength. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Now, here's the word torment, and it ascends, and this smoke ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image. So there are certainly texts that speak about unquenchable fire, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, eternal torment, that it appears to be. The torment is forever and ever. So there are texts in the Bible that appear to teach it. But when we look at what the Bible says and look at it in its context and be careful that we're interpreting the words correctly, then those verses do not contradict the picture that God is not a God of eternal punishment.
The phrase forever and ever, Alan, you know, in the Bible speaks of the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah going up forever and ever. Well, they've been silent and dead for a long, long time. The Bible speaks of the end of the wicked being like ashes. Well, I can't start a fire with ashes. Nothing burns. So, so there is no real clear-cut understanding that forever actually means eternal punishing. The punishment is eternal because it's, you know, the decree is definite and eternal in its consequence, but not eternal in its suffering, no.
Yes. And I think here's a good example of looking at the meaning of the word forever and ever as the Hebrew people particularly understood it. Mm-hmm. Because the word forever to us has the idea of eternal life going on for eternity. But to the Hebrew mind, forever meant so long as the circumstances lasted. Mm-hmm. And therefore we read in Jonah chapter 2 that Jonah was in the whale's belly forever. Now, it probably felt like forever to be inside a whale's belly and have your head caught up in seaweed, but it was forever. In the book of Exodus, it talks about a slave serving his master forever. Now, clearly, when death came, he doesn't continue to serve his master, because forever meant that so long as the circumstances lasted, the fires went on. And therefore, when we apply that to the fires of torment that's going up forever and forever, it's so long as life lasts, the fires continue to burn. But when everything is burned up, then the fires must go out. As Murray says, they shall be reduced to ashes. Sodom and Gomorrah was reduced to ashes, even though it suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. But it's not burning today, as Murray says.
Even Solomon, I mean, he says in 1 Chronicles that I shall be the king of Israel forever. Yeah. Obviously, we know that he didn't remain as king forever. And he didn't live on. And so it is until the time of the person's life ends.
And the idea even of unquenchable fire, where the Bible speaks about they shall suffer the vengeance of unquenchable fire. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Jerusalem suffered unquenchable fire. But Jerusalem is not burning today. Mm. Unquenchable fire is fire that cannot be quenched by ordinary means, but it doesn't mean fire that will never be quenched or put out. Mm. So I believe that while there are texts that appear to contradict this teaching, when you really look at them in the light of the whole of the Bible picture, the Bible is consistent in what it teaches, that God is a God of love, and he will not burn sinners forever.
Because, you see, if you're committed to the immortal soul theory, that is, you believe that when you die, you go on living only in some other place, depending upon your religion, as to the name that you'll give it. Mm. But if you believe that, then you are committed to this theory.
Mm. Yes.
Because you've got to have some place for the wicked to go. Mm. Isn't that right?
That's true.
If they're immortal.
If they're immortal, yes.
I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in an Asian country, so there are all sorts of different kinds of beliefs from whether it's culture, from different provinces. And when someone dies, we would have to bury them straight away because otherwise their spirit would just hover somewhere and would not know where to go. And or if there is actually a revenge that needed to be paid because of that someone's death, that spirit would just continue to live and suffer in torment in this state of unsurety until the penalty is paid for the revenge. So it is really kind of scary to be in a thought of, you know, if you die, it's like, oh, where am I going to go until something has been paid for my death.
Mm-hmm. I remember talking to a lady some years ago, and she told me she was a certain religion, and I said, well, it's lovely to meet someone who loves God. Do you know what she said to me? I don't love God. I fear him. And I understood what she was meaning when I understood the religion that she believed in, you see. And that's as you were saying, Ellen, it's a terrible thing that the devil not only has brought this terrible teaching into the world, which is a lie, as Christiana was reminding us, but now he turns it round and slanders God's character. Now, sometimes, Christiana, people say, they've said to me, but you don't believe in hell. What would you say to people that say that?
Well, hell is biblical. Jesus says that, I'll just read from Matthew 5:22. He actually says it himself, being a Christian, I would refer to scripture all the time. But he says that, I say to whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus, this is only just one of the many of reference that he refers to hellfire being out of existence.
So, Murray, we categorically say that we believe in hell.
Yes.
But we believe in a hell even hotter than the popular view. Ellen?
Yes. Yes, that's true in a sense, yes. Yes.
But it will be over in the blink of an eye,
uh-huh,
too,
right.
Isn't it wonderful?
That makes the difference, difference.
Yes.
The Bible sees hell as the punishment that Jesus took for each one of us. And he took that second death punishment so that we need not experience it. That all those that believe in him, all those who've accepted that he came to give life and give it abundantly, they need not experience hell. So hell is reserved for the time when God has to destroy sin, when sin has so matured that we get to the point that evil is trying to kill evil. Mm-hmm. And then and only then God can end it all, because everyone has confessed that he is right and just and true. And when everyone appreciates that, then there is this short period of hell, and hell is followed with something absolutely wonderful.
Yes. Christiana, can I just come back to you and ask, what does the Bible say eventually is going to happen to hell?
Yeah, that's a very good question, because a lot of people are asking that. When does hell actually really does occur? And if we actually turn to the book of Revelation, it tells us that hell occurs after the second coming of Jesus. Hell occurs after someone dies. If I just turn to this one, Revelation 20, verse... verse 14 and 15, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is this implication that if someone's actually not found in this book of life, then they would actually be burnt in hell.
Murray, when it talks here about the second death,
yes,
what does that tell us? I mean, if there's a second death, there must be a first death. What's the difference?
The first death is, as the Bible calls, death asleep 100 times in Scripture. And the second death is this eternal separation from a God of love. You know, God loves us so much that he gives us what we choose. And there are people, sadly, who will choose this second death and be destroyed with the grave. I think you read there in that text. So death and hell and the grave and sin, and those who choose to love sin more than love God, who reject what Jesus did for them, who spurn the cross and his mercy, they are in this period of time, the Bible calls the second death.
So the first death we will all suffer if Jesus doesn't come soon.
Mm.
What you're saying that the Bible teaches there is the fact that when the second death takes place, that's when hell, the grave, all sin, everything that brings heartache, then is finally destroyed. That's the hell of the Bible.
Mm.
And I think the interesting thing is when we look at Revelation chapter 20, that the fire comes down to the people on the earth mm-hmm. and destroys them, which is the second death. Mm-hmm. Then it goes on in the very next verse to say how John saw a new earth. If the fire comes down from heaven on the earth and destroys them, if they're reduced to ashes, as Malachi says, then why does the Bible go on to say a new earth? That earth should be continuing on to live forever and ever and ever with the souls being tormented in it. But that's not what it says. They are reduced to ashes, and then God creates a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, as Peter tells us.
Yeah. If you believe in the immortal soul, Jeff, you can't believe in this wonderful text here in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain." You see, the immortal soul requires that there be constant pain and constant suffering. But the Bible foresees a time when all those things are gone, all the cemeteries are gone, all the hospitals are gone, all disease is gone, cancer's gone forever, and we live in this new world that God creates and designs for us.
And because of the beauty and the wonder of that new earth, I can't conceive of being on that new earth for eternity and thinking that on the edge of eternity somewhere, maybe my loved ones or my friends were being tormented for as long as I am existing in heaven. Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole of that idea to me just is so foreign to all I know and understand about God.
It would make heaven hell for you.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah.
And that concept, even the second death, it doesn't actually say it's the second life. It says it's the second death. So, I mean, if it says the second death, it means like, there'll be nothing. It will actually be destruction to nothing rather than be destruction to another state of existence.
I remember when I was at Dachau and, stood there beside those gas chambers and saw the whole concentration camp. It made a big impression upon my mind. And as even now, as I reflect on that occurrence, and all of us recoil with horror at what Hitler did. But really, it's nothing compared to what the popular view makes God out to be. Because as we said, Hitler at least put the people out of their misery. You know, they're dead. Terrible thing that he did, but they're dead. But this popular idea keeps the people alive, screaming. Frying. I mean, it's just so horrific. No wonder the devil has a vested interest in stoking this fire.
It stokes fear too, doesn't it?
Absolute fear.
Whereas perfect love casts out all fear.
Yes.
To me, it seems like looking at the very fact that death has an end, the hellfire will end to ashes, gives a completely, it makes us think that, wow, we actually think that we will continue to live and torment in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's more like a mankind of perception and view in that in Dachau itself, the experience is something that makes us, mankind is actually more cruel than God. He says that, no, if you're going to burn in fire, you will burn to ashes. But mankind says, no, if we burn in fire, then we will continue to burn.
Yes.
It's a horrible thing, and yet, yeah, God says,
have you always understood this, Christiana?
No, when I first heard about this, in fact, actually, I have been asking, it's a question in the back of my mind ever since I was a kid, whether or not I would be continually burning in hell, and I have to be with God, otherwise I don't really want to be in hell. And so therefore there is no other option. And but when I heard about this someone taught me this and showed to me from the Bible that God only gives the hellfire to really get rid and destroy evil once and for all and to start again with a new earth. And it makes me think, wow, so I don't have to go to heaven because I'm scared that I will burn in hell. I want to go to heaven because I want to be with God. Yes. And I want to, I do not want to just serve him out of fear. And for the very first time when I heard about this, that just opened up my eyes about who God is, and because it just made me think, wow, okay, God is actually really love.
Yes. And I can't help think of that well-known text that we all know.
Yes.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not, and the next word is interesting, it says should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say, well, the two alternatives are everlasting life and everlasting torment. Mm. The choice is perishing or everlasting life, but it's on the basis of the invitation from a loving God.
Yes.
God so loved the world that whoever believes in Jesus shall have everlasting life.
You know, in the great cosmic struggle that you and I, we are all in, part of the devil's deception, his lie from the beginning is that we don't die. And unfortunately, he has deceived the whole world because they have accepted this teaching that when we die, we go on living only in another sphere, living in one form or another. And the devil then has used that teaching to slander God's character. And it's made him out to be a monster far, far worse than ever Adolf Hitler ever dreamt of being. And the wonderful good news is this, that God is a God of love. And I want to read you a verse. It's almost, you can almost hear the pathos in God's voice, as in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and verse 23. Listen to this. Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should turn from his ways and live. Can you hear the pathos as God is saying to us, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you all to live. I want you to have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And the choice is yours and mine. Where I am 1,000 years from today will be determined by my choice today. And I want to appeal to every listener, every viewer, to make Jesus their choice, to accept him as their personal Saviour. Let us pray. Our wonderful Father in heaven, I thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for the wonderful, comforting assurance that the Bible teaches that when we die, we sleep in the grave until Jesus comes. I thank you, Lord, that the Bible never teaches a monstrous teaching of eternally burning hell. Oh, Lord, help us to love you because of love, not because of fear. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is coming soon and we want to be in that wonderful kingdom. So keep us faithful, keep us true. And as we continue to study, please be our teacher, I pray, for Christ's sake. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.